my listening friend. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 27th, 2015. And Jason, I guess I've given you the luxury of about a minute to maybe collect a few thoughts on the importance of those of us that can influence others, whether it's the family or work setting or just those that are influencers, how to employ that using God's word or according to God's word, how do we best influence others for the kingdom. But first, let me make a few announcements that'll give you maybe 30 or 40 more seconds to gather your thoughts and maybe answer what does it say in Deuteronomy and how can we utilize God's word and be effective influencers for the kingdom. But let me point out, if you were tuned in for Monday, again, we want to not just honor our vets and those that have served in our armed forces, those that have even given their lives for the freedoms we share. We don't want to just remember our veterans on the one day or those, you know, that have gone on to glory. But be mindful of a vet this week, this month, this year. Encourage them, maybe carry around extra gift cards to a favorite restaurant and just have one of those available so you can pull it out and say, hey, we appreciate your service. I think that's always a unique way of just blessing somebody. Have a gift card ready to go at any moment. You know, buy extra, you know, $10 or $20 or $50 gift cards. Have them in your wallet, your purse, and be ready to give those out as the Lord leads. So remember those family members that continue to live on with the loss of their loved ones. Yesterday, if you were tuned in, you heard kind of a heart-wrenching and yet a hope-filled interview with George Cook. He's riding across America from California. He left on Monday, heading towards Washington, D.C. It'll take a few months, and he's raising awareness to human trafficking. And I know, Jason, you and I off-air talked a little bit about that. It's just a heart-wrenching situation which people are enslaved into, forced into, many times kidnapped and taken from their family without any hope or relief. And Bright Hope seems to be doing a real effective work. And you can find out more at brighthope.org, brighthope.org. But I got a lot of feedback the last few days of people that were touched by the interview. And George Cook, he's like a professional. He works for Morgan Stanley, makes good money, has worked for them for like 35 or so years. But his heart broke many years ago when he identified that this girl that he was going to sponsor was 13 years old, and he had a daughter that was 13 years old. And then he found out all that had happened to this girl, and it just broke his heart, and he was forever changed and has taken steps, even with this bike ride across America, to raise the awareness of human trafficking. And it's just one of those atrocities that I'm sure it's ushering the Lord's return, because at some point, he just can't tolerate the increased amount of sin. Well, I don't know. I guess we know
he's slow to anger.
Yeah, he could return at any moment, and actually could have returned throughout all of history because we've botched it up so much. Mm. But this problem of human trafficking is just beyond comprehension many times. So that program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. And two last things. This Saturday, the Homer Soda Festival is coming together. I got a couple of VIT tickets purchased and plan to be there. In fact, Great News Radio will have a presence. We're going to be in the same tent with Melanie Jackson. See you at home. She has a tent. And I said, hey, Melanie, do you have a little room for us to hand out program guides and voice listener radio surveys? And she said, sure. So I'm looking for some of you that would volunteer for a couple hours, maybe 1, 2, or 3 hours to hand out program guides and give away some radio literature and collect the voice listener radio surveys that are filled out. So if you can volunteer this Saturday anytime between 10:30 and 7 p.m., give the station a call, and I'll touch base with you. Dial 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. And finally, Ivan Parker's coming to town. It's just about 2.5 weeks away. It's going to be a great evening. And if you want to be a part of the meet and greet, that happens from 6 to 6:30 and secure reserve seatings, we're requesting a $25 gift per person in advance. And so you can call Karen or put that in the mail, and in the memo line of the check, put Ivan Parker Concert. Otherwise, it's first come, first serve, open seating, and we'll have an offering midway through the concert and kind of request a $10 per person gift just to cover the cost of the the concert and all the expenses to pull this all together. So that's all coming together for June 13th, Saturday, at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy. The Singing Men of GNN will open up the evening at 7 p.m., and then we'll provide a few selections as background voices for Ivan. But you'll be thoroughly entertained and blessed by his gift and his artistry. So that's all happening in a few weeks on Saturday, June 13th. Well, did that give you any time to talk about influencers and how, as we read God's Word, as we digest it, as we ponder it and think about it, and then ask for the Spirit's leading into our lives, what result happens then? I don't know.
Yeah, well, this all came out of a devotional that I wrote out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9, just thinking about what it means to parent. Actually, I'm going to start doing for our church a daily devotional out of the Proverbs. So I'm just going to be working a few verses of Proverbs at a time, and this could take, I mean, years upon years. So it's just tailor-made to just begin to go through and just write a little paragraph devotional. What is this proverb trying to say? And so, as I was thinking about that, in Proverbs 1 through 10 really deal with parenting. I mean, over and over again, Solomon talks about listening to your father, heeding the instructions of your mother. And so I thought, well, we have to do a little bit of legwork first before that. And for me, that legwork in terms of parenting, or in terms of, you know, who you influence, is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And this contains the Shema, which is the integral part of Jewish prayers three times a day in the synagogue. And so it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Now that's important, the beginning part there. You know, it says, hear. This is monumental, at least for me it is monumental, because this means God speaks. This means God communicates in such a way that we hear the Spirit's voice. Now, hearing is with God different sometimes than it is for, say, our very physical, when somebody yells to us in the next room or talks to us. That this is a little bit different because we have spiritual ears in which we hear with. I love that Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing the Word, and that Word being the Word of Jesus Christ. So faith and hearing comes as we read our Bible, as we hear the Word being spoken, as we hear the Word being shared. But wasn't it also Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, which was also reaffirmed for us by Jesus in the Gospels, and then Paul in both Acts, the last chapter of Acts, and then in Romans, that there will be a segment of people who will keep on hearing but not understanding. And so there's this component about how important hearing is. And I think we struggle with hearing nowadays because we're so busy. There's so much coming on our plates. There's so much content that we're constantly trying to figure out, file away, we're trying to discern, that hearing becomes very difficult. And yet God's command here is, hear, O Israel. Now some of you would say, well, I'm not Israel. That's great. I don't have to do any of this. But the lineage that starts in Israel spans out across and into your bedroom, your car, your office, wherever you're at today. That lineage comes forth from there. So you are a part of this great cloud of witness, this great chain of faith that spans backwards. So this call to hear is a call for you also.
And is the hearing, is there a connotation, like it's not just listening, not just that sounds going into your ears, but it's really a discerning heart or a wrestling with it, or
it's
understanding?
It's deeper. Hearing is this openness to experience, this openness to understand, this openness. If you are willing to listen, if you're willing to hear, you will hear much more than if you are not. And so this idea here is that you're hearing, and what are you hearing? The Lord your God, the Lord is one. One, what does that mean? He's one. It means he's one with everything. Everything, every single thing is spiritual. Everything was created by God and through God. And so everything is a display. What does it say in the Psalms? It says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The earth shouts for joy. The waters that cover the earth. I mean, there's this constant talk in the Psalms about how all of creation is singing this song, and consistently the refrain is, how great is God? How majestic is his name?
I was always thinking that this one is that he's a single entity. Don't the Jewish people really
then resonate
with that?
Well, there is the idea of monotheism there that you could build into that. But I think for this culture at this time, it was that he's at one with all things. Now, as with a lot of things biblical, it's not an either-or, it's an and-both. Mm-hmm. Because him being one was different than, say, the polytheistic many gods of all the pagan cultures. And so when it says also the Lord our God, that's double entendre. The word God there is Elohim, the same word used for God in Genesis chapter 1, which means the creative God, your creator God. And Lord is, in the Greek, is probably easier for us to understand, Adonai, but in the Greek it would mean that we are bought and we are purchased by this God. So this God who created us and purchased us, who has us, and we only exist because of him. So this idea here that not only is all that happened, but he is one. And it says, you shall. Now, if you were to go through this passage, verses 4 through 9, and you were to circle some common words, you would 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times circle the word shall. And shall is not, for us, we've emptied shall of kind of its meaning. So for us, shall is kind of like, if I want to. I think I shall do that. You know, it's
kind of shallow.
Yeah, it's used in very shallow or very loose terms. In the Bible, the word shall means you will. You will. Because it doesn't say you might, if you like, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. No, it says you shall. There's an imperative there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall, where? Be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign to your hand. And they shall, there's an extra shall I didn't circle, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9. Now this is the inspired word of God speaking through Moses. Moses is penning this down, but I think that this really shows us four steps in here that every parent, grandparent, or person of influence needs to understand concerning the word of God and our position to it. The first one, I think, is our priority. Now in my notes I wrote parental priority, but I would just say our priority. And look at, as the people of God, we have to start with ourselves. As parents or influencers, grandparents, we have to start with ourselves.
Now, I know this writing was a bit for parenting, but really for the single person listening, the person going into work, these all apply.
Anybody who has a place of influence.
Okay.
And so you have to start out with your personal or parental priority, and that is you must start with yourself. We must be the people of God as God intended us to be. We need to take him in the utmost seriousness, but ourselves far less seriously, to discover the riches of God's presence in our own lives before hoping to entrust us into somebody else. So what does that mean? Who did God create you to be? That's really it. And who are you pretending to be? And you know what? Sometimes we pretend to be something else because we think we'll somehow fit in better. And we realize, oh my gosh, I just don't seem to be fitting in. I seem to be so unsettled. And I just don't understand it. That's because you have an identity crisis. And an identity crisis is you're trying to be somebody whom you were not created to be. You're trying to reform yourself instead of be conformed into the image that God wants you to be. You know, there's that verse in the Bible that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Well, the word train up a child there doesn't mean you train up a child in the way that you think he ought to go. You train up a child in, actually the Hebrew says, the tenor of his ways, which means the ways the Lord has gifted him. If he's drawing and he's making music and you're going, I think you need to be a doctor, that's not the tenor of his ways. God has gifted our kids and gifted us uniquely and individually to make an impact with those gifts. And so when we depart from those, we begin to suffer from an identity crisis. So in this passage, the first thing you have to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your might. And when you love God in that way, you realize who you are in Christ. I realize who I am in God. My God image is correct, and when my God image is correct, then my self image is also correct. And many of us suffer from those identity crises. The second thing is our personal or parental responsibility to teach. Now, once we know who we are, now doesn't Moses say, and these words I command you today shall be upon your heart, you shall teach them diligently. Moses says that first these words must be upon your heart. So when you know who you are in God, when you know who you are in Christ, you begin to open God's word, you begin to mine it and understand those words are upon your heart. Now, the Hebrew is interesting there because there's a very physicality to it. There's a weight of God's word against your heart. It presses upon your heart and impresses itself upon you. And it shows the importance of God's word upon your heart. So before you can share God's word with somebody else, you first have to embrace it. You have to allow it to be upon your heart. And listen, in this idea here of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, teaching somebody sharing God's word isn't an option, but didn't you read it? It's a command. These words that I command you today. These words that I command you. Now, when it says these words, the S on the end of words means all of Scripture. All of God's word. Not some of it. You are called to be God's messenger, not God's editor. You don't get to take out the things you don't like. You don't get to take out the things that you disagree with or are uncomfortable with. Instead, those are the places where we'll have a little more conversation, because we have to get our minds around the fact that God is infinitely bigger and infinitely more powerful and infinitely more knowledgeable than we are. And therefore, his word will say some things that our short-sightedness don't quite understand.
And I think if you go back to your six or seven times that the you shall or the shall is, you know, as you mentioned, circled, it's like an emphatic command.
Oh, right? every time you hit one of those shalls, it's as if God has amplified what he's saying. If you were reading this in the Hebrew, you would probably be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, it keeps getting bigger. And so, listen, teaching, sharing God's word is not an option. And I think the reason that so many of us struggle with teaching is because we haven't first become a student. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says that no student is above his teacher, but every student will be like his teacher. And therefore, what we come to understand is that you can't be a teacher unless you're first willing to be a student. Those people who are the best teachers I know never stop being students. They never stop learning. But in the role of being a student, you are always submitting yourself. You're never going, gosh, I'm such a great teacher. You're always going, gosh, I just want to be a great learner. And so therefore, you're kind of always in humility saying, can I learn some more? Can I be taught some more? There's so much more I don't understand and don't know.
Shout out for my mom. She always used to say or teach us, Lord, keep me green so I know I'm growing.
Yeah. Yeah. So therefore, we must apply ourselves to the task of learning before teaching so that we might teach. And it says that these words rest upon your heart. So my question for you right now, listener, is how are these words resting on your heart today? Do you desire a passion and a zeal for God in your children and the people around you, but you yourself are struggling, and that struggle is even heightened because you're like, I just feel like I'm trying to share, but it's not getting through? Well, it can't get through until it rests deeply on you first and on your heart. Look, I said this many times to my church. We have to ask these questions because as a Christian, we have to look inward before we can look upward. We have to look inward. That's repentance. We look inward and we see all the places where we think we know better, we think we're a little hollow. We need to dislodge some of that personal pride. Like, I know, I just know. No, you don't know. You know, I paid a lot of money to get a theological education. And every day I open a book and I go, gosh, there's so much, Lord, I don't know about you. There's so much. Even though I have that degree on the wall and I going back to school, you know, all this stuff going, there's so much I don't know. And so the first is our priority. The second is our responsibility to teach. The third is the day-to-day reality of teaching. What does teaching look like? And I think we've made teaching look like something that it's not. Because the Bible says you'll talk about them, them being the words of God. You'll talk about them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Look at Moses didn't limit the impact of the expression of his faith to church or simply Bible study, but he applies it to the most mundane things of life, laying down and getting up, walking along the road and sitting down. Moses is saying here through the inspired word of God that everywhere you go, you have an opportunity to talk about the word of God. Why? Because every single place you're at, I think you have the opportunity to be thankful to God. Thankful for him. Some people would say, yeah, but I mean, that's kind of crazy. No, it's not. I've heard people say, when I'm trying to weigh what God wants to do in my life, I just pray. And one guy told me once, he said, I'll even ask God, like, should I have an apple or an orange? And I said, do you really think God cares if you have an apple or an orange? Or do you think God actually cares about if you eat the apple or you eat the orange to the glory of him? Which one do you think he really cares about? I think he cares about you eat the apple and you're like, gosh, Lord, I can't believe you created this, how juicy and wonderful this fruit is. And so the fact that Moses employs the word sit down when you walk along, when you lay down, and when you rise. Coincidentally, I use this verse a lot when I talk to couples in marital counseling about the importance of pillow talk. I say when you lie down and get up, spend some time talking because it's a place where it's safe. It's in your bed together. It's a place that's intimate. It's a place where you can share laughter. It's a place where if you're a parent, it might be the only quiet place you actually get to talk. but it gives necessitates the importance of pillow talk, and I would add pillow prayer. And so teaching your children, teaching the people around you, talking about the people, what does that look like? What's the day-to-day reality look like? It ever starts and never stops. It continues to flow. There's no ebbs in it. It just continues to go. It's part and parcel of every single moment of your day because God is one. He is part and parcel of every single part of your day.
You mean it's not like, get over here right now. It's time for devotions.
Yeah.
Everyone, get here.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, somebody told me once, they said, devotions with my kids would just be so much easier if the Bible said it was okay that they stood on their heads during the time.
Yeah.
And lastly, so we have our priority, we have our responsibility, we have our day-to-day kind of what it looks like to teach and to share God's word. And then lastly is the sign of authority to teach. And this is an important one, I really do think. Moses commands us to bind these words to our foreheads and our hands and on the front of our homes. In a very physical sense, Moses is referring to the phylacteries, a small box that's worn on the forehead of Orthodox Jews, the tefillin, which is the Jewish cords that are wrapped around the arm as they pray, and the mezuzah, the small box containing Deuteronomy 8 that's on the front of the doors of Jewish homes. But I think in a much bigger sense, those are very limited temporal senses, and God is always speaking in bigger senses too. So in a bigger sense, Moses is saying that by placing these and signs of your faith in the forefront, making them visible, making your faith visible, not invisible. Many of us live with an invisible faith. We need to have a visible faith that you're giving a sign to your authority, because when you lay that out in front of there, you're telling people, I know something about what I'm living. I know something about how I'm going. Many of us live our faith as though we're kind of ships steering in the night, not sure where we're going, when in reality we have this thing called the Holy Spirit, this compass, which guides us always and is ever present in our lives. You know, this morning I had to go take my mower over to Mid Valley over in 150. Big shout out for them. And they have a sign out front of their business that says that they're specialists in fixing mowers. And so I knew I could take my mower there to be fixed because they're specialists. They advertised their authority to do the job. And our authority comes from what? Verses 1 and 2. In our loving God supremely and then advertising our love by loving others sacrificially. You know, the Hebrew idea here is chutzpah. It's out of our muchness. We love out of our muchness. So then the question is, if we've loved with some but not much, then how do we hope that we can proclaim this word to be believed by a watching world, let alone our children and the people around us who see us every single day, who have far more, they see far more chinks in our armor, they see far more places they can stick the pin and pop our balloon. And so the authority that I have, the authority that you have, listener, comes from the fact that you love God supremely and then you love others sacrificially. You actually believe because you hear that God is one. You actually believe these things. And your faith keeps growing because you are a student and therefore you're continuing to hear the word of God, and your faith is growing because you believe Jesus Christ is who he says he is.
Jason, how about just closing out our time with prayer? People on the way to work, moms and dads, I know most kids are out of school or just about out of school, but pray over all of us that we would exhibit godly influence, whether it's on our family or loved ones or our neighbors or our colleagues.
Sure. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good and you are one. We thank you that you call out to us and you've given us the ability to be able to hear you, not just with our physical ears, but with the ears of our heart and our soul. Father, we pray that inwardly you would strengthen us, that you would sustain us, so that outwardly, through repentance and faith in you, we could share who you are with a waiting and watching world. Father, we pray that in every place where there is unbelief, our proclamation of the fact that you are one, that you are supreme over every situation, would squash disbelief. Father, we pray that you would open doors in situations where there are unbelievers who are struggling through deep water, difficult seasons of life. And we pray that you would just prompt us forward and prod us forward with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a faith that abounds. It doesn't stand still, it abounds. And Father, that through that faith and grace alone, that they would hear, and through hearing come salvation. And Father, we pray that you would just walk us through what it is that we're to do. We pray that through these words of Deuteronomy that you would continue to strengthen us. We thank you for your word, which is sharper than a double-edged sword. I pray for those folks even right now who heard this and they realized, I need to get back in God's word. I need to hear that word so that I can speak that word. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name.
And all of God's people said, amen. All right, listening friend, read Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, as God lays out four steps that every parent or grandparent or person of influence should employ when concerning the Word of God. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.